inside the dark, but that's not who we are. We are children of the day. So wake up, sleeper, lift your head. We were meant for more than this. Fight the shadows, conquer death. Make the most of the time we have left. We are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. We are the light of the world. And we gotta, we gotta, we gotta let the light shine. We are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. We are the light of the world. And we gotta, we gotta, we gotta let the light shine. Let the light shine. We are called to spread the news, tell the world the simple truth. Jesus came to save, there's freedom in his name, so let it all break through.
We are the light of the world.
We are the light of the world. We are. Shine brighter. We are the light. We are the light. We are the light. Jesus, you are the light. You are the light. You are the light. We will lift you high and shine, shine, shine.
We are the light of the world.
We are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. We are the light of the world. And we gotta, we gotta, we gotta let the light shine. We are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. We are the light of the world. And we gotta, we gotta, we gotta let the light shine. We gotta shine, we gotta 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 shine.
Amen. And I think that message is very true for this community. We just have to shine.
There's a space in every beating heart. There's a longing that reaches past the stars. There's an answer to every question mark. There's a name. There's a hope flowing through the veins. There's a voice that echoes through the pain. There's an ember ready for the flame. There's a name. We will fix our eyes on the one who overcame. We will stand in awe of the one who breaks the chains. Love has a name. Love has a name. Jesus.
Sing that with me.
Love has a name. Love has a name, Jesus. There's a joy that triumphs over fear. There's a laughter that wipes away all tears. There's a presence that changes atmosphere. There's a name.
We will fix our eyes.
We will fix our eyes on the one who overcame. We will stand in awe of the one who breaks the chains.
We will fix our eyes.
We will fix our eyes on the one who overcame. We will stand in awe of the one who breaks the chains.
Love has a name.
Love has a name. Love has a name. Jesus. Love has a name. Love has a name. Jesus.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to have you take a seat for this next song. This is one of my favorite hymns. And I think it's very true that we ask God, just be thou my vision. So please, even though you're sitting, sing along with me.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my still be my You never could walk on water. You never could move a mountain or fly across the sky. But never's gonna keep you wondering if your day is spent doing nothing. Will it keep you up at night? Remember, fear is never a reason not to try. But this is our chance to break another wall down. Never look back. We're fighting for it right now. When they react, makes me wanna shout out, oh, 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 oh. Take a deep breath. We're living in the moment. Take a first step. This is what we've chosen. Oh, oh, oh. To stand for something. Oh, oh, something bigger than me. Just stand for something. Stand for something. Stand for something. Something bigger than me. It's easy to find resistance when it's something you're scared to witness, when you're hiding what's inside. But if you keep second guessing whether all you are is missing what it takes to win the fight, if you turn your back, then you'll miss the turning tide. But this is our chance to break another wall down. Never look back. We're fighting for it right now. When they react, makes me wanna shout out, oh, 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 oh. But take a deep breath. We're living in the moment. Take a first step. This is what we've chosen. Oh, 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 to stand for something. Oh, oh, something bigger than me. Just stand for something. Just stand for something. Stand for something. Something bigger than me. People killing, people dying, children hurt, they see them crying. Will you practice what you preach? Or will you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Give us guidance from above. 'Cause people got me questioning. Where is the love? The love, where is the love? But this is our chance to break another wall down. Never look back, we're fighting for it right now. When they react, makes me wanna shout out, oh, 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 oh. Take a deep breath. We're living in the moment. Take a first step. This is what we've chosen. Oh, oh, oh. To stand for something. Oh, oh, something bigger than me. Just stand for something. Stand for something. Stand for something. Something bigger than me.
Today marks the final Sunday of Lent, 40 days in which we have been called to greater contemplation and reflection about our faith, about who Jesus is, and about how our lives can reflect God's love and grace in deeper ways. Today is Palm Sunday, and it's also known as Palm and Passion Sunday, and this day begins Holy Week, and as we move toward Easter, which is next Sunday. Today commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem. It's days before his crucifixion, and there's a tie-in. This is the tie-in to the word passion, which is from the Latin word passum, which means suffer, to endure suffering and pain. Today sets us up for a big, bold reminder that God's definition of victory isn't necessarily man's definition of victory, that God's steadfast love endures forever, and more on that forthcoming victory next week. I was reflecting on all of this, and wow, there are so many angles. There's so many ways that I could talk and share about what happened during this time frame, going back 2,000 years ago and in what is called Holy Week. And there's no way that I can cover all those, these significant, humbling, insightful, powerful, multiple layers in a single message. That is, unless you want to stick around for 3 hours, and maybe not even then can I do even a quick summary. So for this morning, I decided to emphasize some key moments about Palm Sunday and about Holy Week. For it's vital, especially during this time, to share the story. And I also want to share about the steadfast love that God and Christ have for us in the middles, the highs, and the lows of our lives. And in the future, I can and I will address and focus and expand on other important aspects of this time and what happened. It's just as noteworthy, as well as being relevant to us every day. So, here we are, and it's Passover. And the city of Jerusalem is packed. It's packed to the gills. You have Jewish pilgrims from everywhere who have come into this city because they are here for an annual observance. It's remembering their political liberation that happened from Egypt centuries before. And you have Pontius Pilate. He's the Roman governor, and he's known, he's renowned for his loathing of the Jews and his total disregard for Jewish culture and rituals. Well, and he also wants his presence absolutely made known. So Pontius Pilate decides and demands and puts together an orchestrated military parade, complete with soldiers and the equivalents of missiles and tanks. And he enters the city from the west, riding on a decorated large high horse. And all of this is to show his power and his might, that he's the Roman leader of Jerusalem, that all the while he knows, this is right in his back pocket, he's got those temple leaders exactly where he needs because they know where the economic and political domination truly is. You see, Pilate is there to bring fear. He is there to show who's really in charge. He's there to make certain everyone knows exactly who's the one that's victorious. Now, across town on the other side, coming from the east, is another parade. This one is the triumphal entry with an unarmed Jesus. There's no military. There's no shows of force. There's no pomp and circumstance. It's just a peaceful procession of simplicity. And as the gospel accounts tell us, Jesus sits on a donkey colt. Not just a donkey colt, one that has never been ridden. And he makes his way into the city. I imagine, if you will, because this is not a large animal, creature. He's riding on an unwieldy colt, and you can just imagine that his feet actually may be dragging on the ground. This is the polar opposite of what's happening over here with Pilate on his steed. And Jesus is surrounded by hosannas from the very people that he had taught to love and to live as they are beloved children of God who had gathered for the Passover. And they said things like, "Hosanna! Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Love was in the air. It was got a rock star kind of love. But then it's going to turn into the kind of love that proves to be superficial. So now, why is this triumphal entry of adoration from the people's perspective? Well, it's because they had gathered here and they're waving palm branches. And it indicates victory. This indicates victory because they're expecting Jesus to be the new king, to exercise God's power and authority over the earth, to lead them out from under the thumb of Roman oppression in the same way that Moses had led his ancestors out from Egypt. And there's another indicator of this overthrow viewpoint. And this is not often pointed out, its significance. Scripture states here, and it says, many people spread their cloaks on the road. Many people spread their cloaks on the road. Now that seems harmless. Maybe it seem a little festive, right? But that's not the case. That is not the case. Because you see, in this welcome of anointed king, I turn over and I let you know, it's 2 Kings 9:13. 2 Kings 9:13, it gives the example. And I'm going to read that verse, and it says, then hurriedly they took all their cloaks and spread them for him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Yehu is king. The Yehu into which this scripture verse refers, he rose in power, and he was one of the bloodiest kings in Jewish history. So you see, these people, they're expecting blood. They're expecting Roman blood to flow. Here's the spiritual deal, though. Jesus already knew that the people, they didn't understand the kingdom of God. It wasn't a political system. That the kingdom of God is a new way of living and loving. One that exemplified his ministry. And Jesus is no dummy. He well knew by entering Jerusalem that this very act, what he's doing, is a direct challenge to the Roman authorities and as well as to the religious ones, the Pharisees and the scribes and the others, and that made them nervous, way nervous. Because you see, it's one thing for Jesus to do his religious whatever out into the desert and the other areas not considered of importance like Galilee. You know, it's got little to no political influence, little powers there. But in Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem, because that's one step too far. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's bringing his popularity, he's bringing his movement in which all persons, that includes the poor and the undesirables, that everyone is considered an equal in our divine creator's eyes. That's scandalous. Because what Jesus is doing, he's got the bottom of society being stirred up, and they're actually challenging the dominant social order and the Roman Empire. Plus, you're going to top that, he's preaching love over law. The political and religious hierarchy has got to be thinking, come on, you know, this nonsense has got to be stopped. Because we all know this, when authority figures feel threatened, especially in the loss of hierarchical power, it's time to spread fake news of innuendo and fear. Let's put some folks on the firing line. And to aid their cause, a weak link has been found in among the disciples. That's the trusted core around Jesus, and it's none other than Judas, treasurer for the apostolic band, who was also known to be susceptible to the allure of money. What do you think? 30 pieces? You think that's enough for a betrayal? And this eventually leads to the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas indeed betrayed Jesus into the hands of those who plotted against him with a kiss, an exaggerated kiss. But this is not a kiss of love. This is a kiss of death. But that wasn't the only betrayal that evening. For even after Jesus had previously told his team of disciples that they will leave his side when push comes to shove, eventually, and they even vehemently denied it. They said, no, 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 no. And there's Peter, who pridefully states, well, even though they all may be deserters, I will not. Well, what happened? What happened? Yeah, well, once Jesus is in custody, lickety-split, they're gone. They flee because push did come to shove. They're vastly outnumbered by the Sanhedrin police as well as the Roman soldiers who come into this garden of angst. And then there's Peter, cocksure Peter, to whom Jesus said, this very night before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. I was talking to a couple of the congregants here at Harmony about this, in which it's, you know, it's so easy for us. It really is easy for us to throw stones at Peter. Because in the face of adversity, Peter failed. He failed big time. He didn't deny Jesus just once, not twice. He goes for three times, the trifecta. And so instead of being courageous in the face of adversity in the courtyard of the high priest, what does he do? He uses this moment for self-preservation. And look, we can come down hard on Peter, along with the other disciples, because, you know, they fell prey to the fear of persecution. But let's also recognize in this moment, while he's saving his own neck, that's when Peter appallingly realizes what he's done. As Scripture states, and he broke down and wept. The man lost it. That's not just a few tears that he's just seeping down his face. He collapsed under the weight of this knowledge and acknowledgement of what he had done, that when he wept, it was deeply, it was shamefully, it was mournfully. And then, of course, the crowds turn. Those people who had joyously, passionately welcomed Jesus, into Jerusalem for their rock star love, well, it turned and shifted into dismal disappointment. Because, their assumed political leader, who had been expected to overthrow the Roman government, was now in shackles, being brutally beaten, and now he's in line to be crucified on a wooden cross. And by the way, this method of execution, if you didn't know it, is specifically would place Jesus in the category of agitator or criminal, as well as, and this was even more important, it publicly humiliates them. They're trying to wipe out his ministry, where they're going to spread the fear. Then I'm going to use this is from Deuteronomy 21:23 that states, "For anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse." For whatever reasons, and they could have included panic, the once jubilant shouts of Hosanna from the common folk quickly turn into vocal cries for crucifixion. And it is here, now, I may blow some minds on this one. This may have actually been a literary creation of the gospel writer Mark in the form of a parable. I leave it up to you to decide. It is here when Pilate presents the crowd with a choice to release those with Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called the Messiah, and they choose Barabbas. They choose human fallibility over divinity. They choose war over peace. They choose hate over love. And in this instance, there's the preference of the messianic conqueror of the old covenant, that for which they were already familiar, versus the Messiah of the New Covenant. And moving further into the Holy Week story, in all of Christ's suffering, enduring the tremendous, unbearable pain and heartache, taking on all of this so that we might be set free, Jesus showed us what true love is about. That it can't, a true love can't be controlled like an object. That it's beyond ourselves, that God's unwavering love is anything but sentimental or fickle. The Holy One's constant love forces us to come out of ourselves, to extend ourselves into real acts of compassion. When I was writing today's message, a psalm came to mind, and in my meditation, I felt led that together we should say it aloud. In parts. The passage to which I'm referring is Psalm 118. And it's verses 1 and 2, as well as 19 through 29. And the translation is from the New Revised Standard Version. The verses will be shown up on the monitors, and the unison parts will be in yellow. And so I will begin our scripture reading. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you for your answer to me, and I have found my salvation.
This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So in my pondering, one of the reasons that this psalm came to mind is that it often, at Passover, it's sung. And it very well may have been sung when Jesus was at the disciples at the Last Supper. And it's a reminder of the time when the Hebrew people are renewed when they remember that Yahweh delivered them to freedom from the exodus of Egypt. And in this remembering, it is an envisioning. It is an envisioning another way of life, giving thanks to the Almighty who is not done with creation. And you may have noticed in the reading that the psalm is bookended by affirmations of God's steadfast love that endures forever. You see, this is a salvation that is present, and it's an active reality in the lives of the faithful, that we are to give thanks for what the Most High has done in the past, doing currently, and in the future for all of us. Even in the face of oppression, adversity, rejection, impossible circumstances, even in death, in what still reverberates in us from the Parkland, Florida deadly school massacre, in what was recently experienced in Austin, Texas, with the trail of targeted bombings, the scares, the terror, the murder by a self-described psychopath. Even in that moment where our broken hearts and so many are angry over the death of Stephon Clark, an unarmed black man who didn't have to die, that even in this heartbreak, this shock, this injustice, all may find comfort and reassurance in the promise of God's steadfast love, for it is the very essence of God's character. And yet, it is during Holy Week, and it certainly happens before and after, when so many people, Christian, non-Christian, they consider God to be this extremely angry, stern, terrifying God, a God weighing every good deed and act against every bad act and deed on the scales of justice, a God eager to exact retribution, a God of wrath. This isn't a God of love. Look at what happened to Jesus. Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to go to the cross? Good question. Jesus knows that suffering and death awaits him. And I think that Barbara Brown Taylor, a best-selling author and theologian and teacher and an Episcopal priest, that she addresses this question well. And what she writes is powerful and applicable to our understanding as well as to what each of us have experienced, are experiencing, will experience at some point. And here's what she shares. Suffering can be the great killer to faith. It can compress the human soul into a knot of bitter pain and explode our lives into 1,000 brittle pieces. Or, suffering can be the way that we discover the depth of our humanity and faith, our capacity for love and beauty, our ability to forgive, our kinship with God and with each other. For the difference between these two options, look at the cross. The cross teaches us that suffering can be redemptive, that burdens can be shared, that sins can be forgiven, and that the darkness can be dispelled, transformed by the power of a loving God. The cross dares us to believe that life is more powerful than death, and that love is more enduring than hate. It stands as a reminder that our views of success and victory might differ from God's, and that sometimes God has a different plan. Strong, well-written, powerful words, thought-provoking. And as I conclude this morning's Palm and Passion Sunday message, my friend, here's the reality of Jesus' sacrifice. It was tremendously difficult and excruciatingly painful. Jesus experienced state-sanctioned, unfathomable torture of the utter worst kind. And understand, he didn't have to go to the cross. He chose the cross. He chose the road of self-sacrifice because of his radical, passionate, intentional, risk-taking, extravagant, unconditional, steadfast love for all of us, every one of us, in here and out there, everywhere. And it is incumbent upon us to embody and share that committed, true, reassuring, life-giving love with everyone, everywhere. And as we are reminded in the psalm, let us give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Amen.
Why don't you stand and sing this last song with us? It's a perfect way to go into Holy Week. I hope you join us again for Easter next Sunday for the celebration.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. That you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You. Jesus, you are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? my joy to work.